So, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Boker Tov, good morning. And let's talk about the Torah portion that, I guess, to some extent, is arguably one of the most famous in the Torah because it includes the thing that, at least in much of America, even though they ignore it, is called the Ten Commandments. If you go to the more rabbinic circles, Orthodox Judaism, you'll hear it called other things. Devarim, of course, words, or if you count them, the Ten Sayings. I guess the thing that you'll find in common with most of the various traditions, and this includes some of the writings in the Jewish tradition as well, is that the Ten Commandments tend to be elevated, right? This is the big deal. As a matter of fact, among ex-Christianity nowadays, and I use that term explicitly there, they might contend that it's about the only part of the Old Testament that still has any meaning at all. Of course, depending upon whether you talk about the Catholics or the semi-Catholics, they'll get rid of certain ones that they don't like. You know, we don't like that part about making graven images. No, no. Certainly not the one about the Sabbath and so forth. Actually, I guess come to think of it, heck, pretty much all of them seem to be expendable nowadays. So what I want to do is start at the beginning, come up to it, and we'll talk about some of those, because I'm going to try not to wax too cynical. As you know, it's going to be almost impossible for me to keep that particular, so it's not a promise, just understanding. And instead, what I want to do is talk about a lot of things that literally, well, I'll say it, amount to information overload. And I think that's the key. As I was sitting back and trying to think about what is it about this portion, given that usually on Friday night I try to go through the whole thing from beginning to end, what are some of the essential elements that we can talk about explicitly today? There are certainly things that I don't want to overlook, and I'll start there, just make a couple of those points. Again, most of this I went into more detail on last night, so if you're listening to the recording, take a listen to the one from Friday night first, if you'd like, and it'll give the background for all of the things I'm just going to kind of gloss over. But I refer to Yitro to some extent as Introduction to Covenant. This is the place, of course, where we're going to see the essence of the covenant at Mount Sinai. And in fact, some would argue, and I tend to think the more I read it that this is true, that literally all of it was downloaded there, a massive data dump, and that was what information overload looks like to the people that were there. And they basically, they caved. They said, oh no, this is too much! Moshe, don't ever do this again! Don't let him talk to us this way anymore! We just can't hack it. And as a matter of fact, this is where this concept of the Torah made flesh, somebody that'll come back, a prophet like unto Moshe and talk, gets introduced. We're gonna see that if not explicitly in this portion, we're gonna see the groundwork laid, and then expanded upon. So there are at least a couple things, again, that I'm going to lay out up front. One, introduction to covenant. Two, the concept of information overload. And then the way this one begins. And it starts with Yitro himself, a Kohen, a priest of Midian, it says, in the very first line. And that's, of course, where the name of the portion comes from, because it says, now Yitro, Kohen of Midian, Moshe's father-in-law, he heard all of this stuff, this great stuff that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh had done for Moshe. And so he decided to come and bring Zipporah and the two kids back. And then he hears a lot more. That's what the first part of the chapter 18 text tells us. It says in verse 9 that Yitro rejoiced for all the goodness which Yahuwah had done to Israel. He had delivered them. That word appears three times in those two verses. He delivered them out of the hand of the Mitzrayim people, the Egyptians in English. Blessed be Yahuwah, he says, who's delivered you out of their hand and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And then verse 11 is the one I call the key in this section here. He says, now I get it. Now I know. Yadati is the word that's used there. This is know in the intimate sense. He really, truly gets it. This guy is said to be a priest of Midian. So you'd think he would have an understanding of these other gods. That seems to be the implication. But he says, now I know Yahuwah is greater than all of them. Yea, for he has in fact dealt proudly against them. Later on, he is going to go and, go back to wherever he was. There's not a lot of explicit information here about what he does, but certainly the implication, to me at least, seems to be he's going to go talk about what he's learned. All right, as we go through this, there are a couple more things that I want to point out. These, each of them, literally have been and could be and represent major midrash, full teachings on each one of them. For example, there are a whole lot of parallels in this story, things that we've seen before, things that the wording, in the Hebrew especially, looks real familiar, and we're going to see it again. Most obvious among those is this idea of the burning bush. Because we saw that Moshe originally gets introduced to Yah at the burning bush, and it's at the same place, right? And in both places, he hears very, very similar wording. It's not at all clear in the English, but it is in the Hebrew. And you notice, most of the time throughout Exodus, and I'll emphasize, Ani Yahuwah, Ani Yahuwah, Ani Yahuwah, over and over again. But wait a minute. There are a couple places where the wording is just slightly different. And to be honest with you, I've looked at the difference between Ani Yahuwah and Anochi Yahuwah. And as an English speaker, it just doesn't quite resonate with me. For the most part, the translation is the same. They both mean I am. Or that is, you know, this connection is being made. So, yeah, there are some real subtle differences there. But I think the thing that probably ought to stick out to people that are English speakers that look at the parallels between the burning bush story and the story at the next time we see a major event at Mount Sinai, many will say the most important event, certainly in the whole book of the Exodus, this giving of the Ten Commandments, the marriage covenant there. And right at the heart of that is this idea of Anochi Yahuwah as opposed to Ani Yahuwah. It's what Moshe hears at the burning bush. And then he says, he meaning Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, says, I am the God of your fathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Yaakov, Israel. And then again, we hear Anochi Yahuwah, this time same place. And the fire is bigger, if you think about it. It was just the burning bush that wasn't consumed before. Now it's the whole mountain, pretty much. But the almost identical wording is used, and this time it's followed up with, I am your El. So clearly there's a difference. Well, the difference is all the things that have happened between. Because he has made his presence known and his identity known to Abraham and to Isaac and to Yaakov. And now everybody that came out of Egypt by a mighty hand knows it as well. So that's part of the reason why there's this difference in the wording. So there's a clear parallel there. That's probably enough at least to set the stage for it. One other one, and we see this leading up to it, and it kind of helps to lay out this idea too of the connection that is often made. Is this a marriage covenant that's being offered here? We certainly do see major elements of that in the story of Yitro coming here, and the first time that we see Moshe meeting Yitro as well. And that is that there is an element of salvation in the story. Moshe saves Yitro's daughters. He then says, well, let's make a great big feast. He invites the fellow that is the savior, and in this case it's Moshe, to be the guest of honor. And then what happens? Moshe gets a bride out of that. Well, let's look at the parallels here. Yitro, right at the beginning of the section, is shown and told all of the things that happened. He's had some introduction already. Now he says, I get it. I know Yahuwah is greater than all the other Elohim. So what does he do? He takes a burnt offering. He makes sacrifices to El. And all of the people come except, maybe, certainly it's not mentioned here where Moshe is at explicitly, but it seems he's not there because he's not named. It says Aaron came, all the elders of Israel came to eat bread with Moshe's father-in-law. Moshe himself evidently is out judging the people because that's what it says in the next verse. So there's a little bit of a dot connection required there. But there does seem to be one other parallel as well. And that is at the first time we see a savior being invited to this big meal, Moshe gets a bride. And in the second time, it's a different savior. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh that is invited to the big meal. The sacrifices are made to him. He is the guest of honor. And he gets Israel. Right? That's the very next thing that happens in the story. So there are several interesting parallels here. I think all of those are key and they're worth pointing out. So let's then talk a bit more about the covenant aspects of this. And what I'm working up to, of course, is the idea of where we are today, what we can see, and this concept that I'm going to come back to several times of information overload. And I guess since we're talking about the Devarim, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Sayings, it is important to at least go through them, so I will do that. I don't want to do this portion without at least going through those things, because verse 1 says, Yahuwah spoke these words, saying, and I've already mentioned the first one, Anochi Yahuwah Eloheka, I am Yahuwah your Elohim, El. Elohim, remember, is plural. Y'all, our God. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage? You shall have no other Elohim before me. Is that two commandments? Is it one continuous thought? Is it related to the next one, right? You can see that people have counted these things in different ways over time. And it doesn't really bother me whether people come up to with different numberings and different countings. Because I'm gonna get to the end of this and suggest even just reading them doesn't completely explain how things were necessarily laid out here. I'll pause though for a bit of introduction first. I've already kind of alluded to this. I will contend that even though a lot of so-called Bible believers today, regardless of what denominational label they want to put on, will generally pick and choose. And they may say, oh, these Ten Commandments, these are the only thing out of the Old Testament that still matters. And then they'll go along and say, well, oh, you know, that's not really true. Of course, all the ones that really mattered get repeated in the New Testament. I've heard that. And then they'll say, well, see, he didn't repeat Sabbath, so we can change it to Sun God Day. To which I want to just, you know, slap my face and say, you've got to be kidding. Like he, Yahushua, never kept the Sabbath, said he was in fact the Lord of the Sabbath, or whatever term you want to use there. Give me a break. No wonder people can read the end of this and say, you know, what verse 15 says, all these folks said unto Moshe, you speak with us, oh, and we'll listen, we'll hear. No, you won't. Don't kid me. But don't let Elohim speak with us, lest we die. Okay, yeah, that still makes sense. You'll hear some other things about this, too, as I lay it out. Most commonly, since the claim is that there's 10 of them, well, we can divide them in different ways. We'll put them in different groupings. First 5 seem to have to do with the relationship between man and Elohim. Okay? There are things that God expects of us, if you will. Last 5 have to do with the relationship of men one to another. Men and women, people, in other words. They're how we get along on earth. And, of course, when it comes to government, well, they get rid of the first 5 completely because government is the one that says, you shall have no other God before me, especially nowadays, regardless of which supposed government it is. And the last 5, they'll pretty much ignore, too, because, well, we got better rules men can make up now. 5 and 5. All right. Well, some of the sages will point out there's another way to look at it, too. And I've already kind of alluded to this because it seems to me like the first 3 verses go together. I am who I say I am. I brought you out of this house of bondage. So, follows directly, have no other Elohim before me, and, related, don't make a graven image. Anything else that you're going to lie down and bow yourself before and then try to worship. Doesn't that seem to be kind of a continuous thought? Uh-oh. Okay. Major internet problems, it would seem. Okay, are we back? Give me some ones if you're hearing me. That was a long one. Interestingly enough, folks, looked like a DNS server failure. The entire internet was taken down from here. So apologies for the interruption anyway. I guess it's not the kind of thing that's surprising. I joke about this a lot of times, but I really do think this one looked like an external attack. For what it's worth. All right, so when we got so rudely interrupted, what I was talking about was this division of the Ten Commandments into groups to make the point, and certainly looks like the first 3 go together, and essentially what has been said and taught over the years is there's another way to divide these 3, or these 10 various commandments, into 3 different groups, 3 sets of 3, and then kind of one that stands separately from them. So we've talked about the first three. Yahuwah says, Anoki Yahuwah, and the other two things, having no other Elohim before me, no graven images, and bowing down to them, that seems to go together. Then the sixth, seventh, and eighth. Well, I'm sorry, whatever the next three would be. Fourth, fifth, and sixth. I guess I'm not counting right. Do not take the name of Yahuwah in vain. Well, they took it out, for the most part, of the English Bibles. I guess that's similar things. And, of course, then the hidden character has been removed in a lot of cases, too. You get this teaching nowadays that, you know, you got that mean Old Testament God, and he was replaced by the nice new one, Jesus, who doesn't care if you obey the Torah anymore. I guess I would contend that seems to amount to taking the name of Yahuwah in vain as well as taking it out. Says that those folks won't be held guiltless. Verse 7, chapter 20. That's where I was getting messed with the numbers. Verses 6, 7, and 8 as opposed to commandments 6, 7, and 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it set apart. Call it to mind. And that's interesting because it was completely divorced. The church got rid of it in favor of Sun God Day, which seems to violate the first three as well. 6 days labor, do all your work. Seventh day, not you, not your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, nor even your animals or the stranger that is within your gates supposed to do any work. And this one tells us why, because he made it in 6 days, rested on the seventh, and it seems to be that these next three, the common thread has to do with creation. He is the creator. He made things. The Sabbath is a remembrance of that. And then we get this idea of honoring your father and mother, which also has to do with your creator. That's the earthly version of the message of the other two. Then we get the next three, which clearly go together because they're all basically just two-word commands. No murder, no adultery, no theft. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor either. Those would seem to go together. And that leaves the last one to kind of stand by itself. And this is the one that trips people up. I guess that's why I like and spent a couple minutes talking about three sets of three plus one. Because the last one here has to do with something that is not an explicit, obvious, observable action. Don't covet. Don't lust for, don't desire for, don't exceed your permitted reach. Don't go for things, in other words, that aren't yours. Don't do things to other people. Nope, that was in the last three. What's this one about? Well, just don't go lusting after things. Oh, wow, that one's tough. A lot of times when I mention this, I'll go back to Matthew 5 and point to places like Matthew 5:32, where some people will try to claim that, oh, see, Jesus raised the bar. He said, if you so much as look at another man's wife, and they don't even get that part right, they'll just say another woman. No, that's not what it is. Isha is a wife in this case that he's referring to. If you so much as look at her, you've committed adultery in your heart. He's raising the bar. He is toughening up the standards. No, he's not. He's teaching you what it means to covet. And basically, the concept here is thought precedes action. And I guess that one is interesting because it too, I think, speaks to a lot of what goes on in literally the world today, the world system. It's all about coveting things. Now, what's the whole point of American Idol? It's to covet things, covet wealth, covet power, covet fame. The entire system seems to be built on coveting what your neighbor has. Get a bunch of people together, vote to take it away from them so that you can have it and they can't. Well, once you've got it, then you want something different. Covet is really a tough one to lust for, to desire things that aren't yours, but it's ultimately at the heart of the matter. There was some discussion online this morning about the human heart. Desperately wicked, says Jeremiah chapter 17. Who can know it? It was pointed out that teaching, too, shows up in the book of Mark and other places. Out of the human heart flows all of this stuff, wickedness, idolatries, adulteries, you name it, it's there. And it, again, harkens back to this tenth, the most subtle and arguably the most difficult of these commandments or sayings. What does it mean to covet? All right, there's a capsule synopsis, anyway, of those things. The part that I think is kind of fascinating, and the thing I really want to spend some time on this morning, is this concept of information overload. And as an engineer, I tend to think in terms of bandwidth. I know this gets a little bit nerdy, so I won't belabor it a whole lot. But at least most people nowadays can kind of sort of begin to understand what bandwidth is. They know that if you have a dial-up connection to the internet, it's really slow and you don't got much. And that if you get a cable connection, well, it's better than DSL. Remember all those commercials you used to have for Comcast about the turtles? These little turtles, oh, they don't like the fast internet connection. We like things slow. We like slow. And you know what? That really pretty well describes the reaction of these people, I think, to what was going on at Sinai. We like things slow. Verse 14 is the key. In the Hebrew, it says that the people actually roim. They didn't just hear the commandments, the thunderings, the lightnings, all of the things that were going on, the voice of the horn, the shofar. They literally, well, this rendering I'm looking at in English says they perceived, but what the word really is in Hebrew, they saw. They saw the sounds. They saw the thunderings. Now, how can you see sounds? That bugged the sage Rashi. And as you know, I like Rashi's take on things. And I think in this case, while Rashi didn't understand bandwidth and the internet, it hadn't been invented yet, he did kind of have his head around this idea of there's something bigger, something spiritual going on here. Literally what's going on, I will put it in the modern sense this way, is a brain dump. You got all these people around Mount Sinai, around, remember, they're not touching it. And they literally saw things that normally people can't possibly see. And it scared them. It scared them something fierce. They trembled, they stood far off, and they said to Moshe, and I've already mentioned this verse at least once, speak, you speak with us. Oh man, don't let Elohim do this to us anymore, because we're afraid we'll die. And as I've mentioned, if you look at the oral tradition, if you see what the sages say about this, there's all kinds of stuff written about what was going on. Written down, it was oral at one point. Again, I take all of this with a grain of salt, but it does at least kind of help to illustrate the pattern here. The claim is that there were angels gathered around. People were literally so scared they were dying. And these angels were stuffing souls back into bodies. And that animals were calving. And a whole lot of stuff. Literally, this was unlike anything that anybody there had experienced before. I don't think we can quite understand it today in terms of what a real brain dump is like, how it might have been overwhelming to folks. But we can at least relate to this idea of bandwidth. And, you know, even people that don't understand the technology and how many bits per second and how data is encoded and how it can be shipped over long distances and so forth can kind of relate to the fact that, well, you know, television conveys a lot more information somehow, pictures, and they move and there's sound. That takes a lot more something to get across, right? It takes longer to download a movie than it does a web page because there's more information there somehow. Even if we don't quite know how to wrap our heads around the information. And in this case, the information overload is the thing I'm trying to really point out. It has been said long before the internet that what these people experienced was not just a kind of a simultaneous bang, here you go, here's 10 commandments. It was that they received the entire instruction. Right? And you could do this today. You could take the entire Bible, put it in digital form, and literally download it over a high-speed internet connection in a fraction of a second. Just like that. Bang. There's the whole Torah. There's the whole apostolic writings. There's all the prophets. There's all the history. There's the Ten Commandments and everything else in less time than it takes to say what it is that we've sent. That's pretty amazing. Now imagine having that shoved into your brain. So essentially what it boils down to is just maybe the folks that were there not only had the Ten Commandments, but I like to think of it this way. You know, you'll hear the sages say, well, they got the whole 613. They got all 613 mitzvot simultaneously too. And maybe they got the instruction about how to use them and what it means and so forth. And I think part of the problem is people kind of recoil. Maybe they even got some understanding of what was going to come and how it was that they might violate some of these things in the future. Or maybe they understood that when it comes to coveting, what that really means, and whoa, I've been doing a lot of that. I can't do that. How many things here? You know, it takes longer to think about the implications than it did, in all likelihood, for this information to get kind of put into their heads. And a lot of them recoiled. They couldn't take it. It was information overload. Now, there's those two words. I'm going to come back to those words because I'm going to suggest to you that when it comes to taking a look and saying, all right, we got this Torah portion then, and we understand to some extent what's going on now, I've already said, okay, it's clear to me that if you go to a Sun God Day keeping church, they're going to ignore certain aspects, right? Forget that Sabbath thing, for crying out loud. Take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, that means you're not supposed to say the GD word. No, it doesn't. His name never was God to begin with. There's lots of gods, little g gods. He's just finished telling you, don't have any other such things before me. And if you don't even know what his name is or what his character is, how can you take his name in vain? What does that mean? Well, I got a suspicion that in this information overload kind of data dump that they got, people began to understand, at least for a little while, what that meant. And arguably we don't anymore. We're not getting any of the brain dump. We're not even being told what's really there for us in genuine print. It takes a lot longer to read a Bible nowadays than it probably did while people were standing on Mount Sinai. So part of what I want to focus on a little bit, and we'll talk about some of the things that are going on in the news, brain dump, information overload. We don't have time to talk about all of the things that are going on in the news, because what really is happening, I think, today is very similar, but in a different way. It's information overload. We got people all over the world today that are suffering from information overload. And it's in a lot of respects the opposite, and this is the real problem, it's the opposite from what was happening at Mount Sinai. If you will, think of it as people are being offered a covenant with a whole bunch of different gods, anything except the one of the Bible. Right? Does that make sense? Hey, I got lots of people, I'm sure, that are listening to this before and after the fact at NSA and various other three-letter agencies. Who's your covenant with? Who are you serving? Did you put your hand on the Bible? A Bible that you are ignoring at this point? And swear to serve the people, and in particular, the Constitution for the United States? Have you ever read it any more than you've read the Bible? Do you know who it is that you're serving, really? These are questions that I just encourage people to ask themselves. Try to sort it out. Because the problem with information overload, it scared people then, and it still scares people today. And you know what? Interestingly enough, the human reaction is often the same too. It's just to simply recoil and ignore the whole thing. I think verse 15 is probably the key to this entire portion. And let's do a bit of compare and contrast with the way the portion begins and the way it kind of begins to wrap up here at the end of it. Here's this fellow Yitro. He is a priest of Midian. He's a Kohen of arguably different gods. And the whole point of the first part of the story is he gets it. He comes, he hears, and he yadas, he groks. That's the term from the Stranger in a Strange Land book. I like it sometimes. It's a Robert Heinlein term. It means to really, truly understand, but the word yada in the Hebrew is better. It means to know intimately. Well, Yitro yada. Yadati, he got it. Now I know, he said. And here are a lot of these other folks, and they're basically saying, I don't want to know. They said to Moshe, speak with us. You, Moses, you speak with us. And we will hear, right? We'll not see. No, we don't want to see. Oh, don't do that again. We want to hear. But don't let Elohim speak with us, lest we die. Yitro gets it. These folks, they may have gotten it, but they don't seem to want to. They're having said all that Yahuwah says we will do, now they're saying, now that we've seen it, we're not so sure about that. All right, one more concept that I have addressed any number of times over the last few months. I talk about cycles, right? How the entire basis of human nature and of the creation itself, the creator wired, created, put the universe together, and it literally runs on cycles. The math has always fascinated me, right? E to the minus st dt, right? Assume a form of solution to this differential equation that describes math and magnetism and electromagnetism and the orbits of planets and the operation of shock absorbers and the way your heart pumps and the way human nature behaves and the cycles of history. Big scale, little scale, everything in between. It's all about cycles. Solomon said, right? What has been is what shall be. There's nothing new under the sun. The cycles repeat. And one of the keys about cycles, if you look at a sine wave on an oscilloscope, if you're nerdy, you'll see that it goes positive and then it goes back through zero. They call it the zero cross, and then it goes the other direction. Maybe a pendulum is an easier thing for people to see. You pull it out onto your left side and it swings through the bottom. That would be the zero cross. Goes through the place where it would rest, and it goes up the other direction, and then it stops, slows down, and it speeds up, goes back through the middle, and it goes back and forth and back and forth. And it's repeating the same motion, but if you think about it, each half of the motion is in the opposite direction. All right, so there's a whole lot of nerdiness leading up to what I'm getting ready to suggest, that we have an opposite direction kind of thing going on now from what was going on then. And I've already tried to lay it out a bit. This was a covenant between the creator of the universe and those who would be his. We saw the feast before the wedding with Yitro. The Savior is there. He's getting offered, and the bride has accepted. Now we're going to get the covenant itself, the ketubah, if you will, the commandments, the brain dump. Uh-oh. I'm not sure we're ready for this. That was the creator of the universe speaking to his people and offering them a covenant, which, as we already know, if we've read ahead in the story, they're going to break real quickly. Having other gods, I hear the Christian church, they made a golden calf, those silly people. We got different idols today. We got Ishtar, the sun goddess, and Easter eggs, and Christmas trees, and bunnies. See, we're so much more advanced. And, of course, we've got all these different idols that we see that Hollywood presents us with. The point? This is the opposite part of the cycle. Anywhere you look, what most people are doing, whether they recognize it or not, is preparing to make covenant with the bad guy, Old Scratch, Hasatan, the opposite end of the cycle. And they're getting an information overload too. They're getting a brain dump. Flip on a TV. Look at the crap that is spewed literally at bandwidth that most people a few years ago couldn't have imagined. Everywhere you turn. I mentioned the news. I'm going to talk about some of the news. The news is just a tiny piece of the crap, the cesspool of information that floods over people nowadays, inundating their brain, trying to get them to say, hey, just speak to us, O God of this world, and we will hear. But don't let that God of the Bible speak with us, or we will die. Isn't that interesting? That's my take anyway. Opposite part of the cycle, it's a different kind of brain dump, it's a different kind of information overload, and the end thereof is death. It is intended to do exactly what it is so successfully doing. It's getting people to say, I don't want to hear it! I don't want to hear it! I just want to watch the football game! Super Bowl's coming up! Don't tell me about anything else! And as long as I got my beer and my pizza, I don't care! I don't care if you're killing people up in Oregon. I don't care what's going on down with the Zika virus. Well, I will at some point. I'll come to my God and say, give me that vaccine. You will protect me, O Almighty God of medicine. Yeah, you got all kinds of things, essentially, that are the opposite end of the cycle. And it's a whole different kind of information overload and a whole different kind of brain dump. So I'm going to come back to that. I want to do one other thing quickly before we depart completely from the Ten Commandments and or the Ten Sayings or this information that is laid out here. Kind of helps, I think, to make at least one additional point that I'm going to come back to. It's one that I make frequently, and that is, are the Ten Commandments complete? Do they represent everything that a human being needs to know in terms of getting along with our Creator and getting along with our families and with our other fellow humans? Well, clearly not. It has been said, right? Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are pretty good statements of all 10 of these, as well as the entire rest of Scripture too. And that's true. They're decent summaries, but the summary doesn't contain all the information. The summary is just like a little précis, a little synopsis. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Okay, that's a pretty good summary too. But which commandments? All of them? How many? 10? 613? More. That's what brain dumps are for. My point with that part of this is there are some real biggies that we don't see in the Ten Commandments. For example, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff about marriage and about covenant. This portion gives us the introduction to marriage and covenant, but there's a lot else that's written in the Bible about marriage and covenant and how we're to keep that. There is a whole lot here about thou shalt not steal and similar kinds of things. But it's just two words in the Ten Commandments. And yet, if you go to the rest of Scripture, you find things like over and over and over again tells us you're not to have dishonest weights and measures. Well, that's kind of contained within thou shalt not steal. But ultimately, now I step back and say, take a look at what's going on in the world. We got an entire world system, right, that is built on dishonest weights and measures. Nothing real about it. It was a discussion online, people this morning talking about the wonder of death, the glory of death, the financial edifice that's been built. How wonderful a thing this is. Why would you say anything bad about such a wonderful, progressive innovation by man? I might say, no, it wasn't from man. He got it from some other guy. You can read about him in Genesis chapter 3, right? There's a reason, though, why the Creator, not in the Ten Commandments, but elsewhere says, dishonest weights and measures are an abomination to me. It's an element of stealing by deception and by bearing a false witness. In other words, it kind of combines several things here. But if you read specifically the Ten Commandments, you don't see a reference to kesef. Well, actually, there is one. You're not to make with me gods of silver, gods of gold. You're not to make those unto you. So, yeah, it's kind of sort of in here. But again, lots of additional information that is elsewhere. It's part of the information overload that's out there today. And I think that's the reason why I'm kind of waving my hands and laying a lot of stuff out. Because the impression I want you to have of what was happening then in one direction, one part of the cycle, and what's happening now in the other part of the cycle is this idea of information overload. People being bombarded with so much, a lot of which is not true. This was all true. We got a lot of stuff that's crap, that's lies, that's abomination. And we're being told it's true. And the effect is the same, though. It's information overload. And the result of all of that, I guess, is the same in either direction. Just don't make covenant with the Creator of the universe. Maybe you can make covenant with the one that's trying to push you in a different direction. And if you think about it this way, if you look at the two parts of the cycle here, there's a part of the cycle where people move towards life, right? And then there's a part of the cycle where people move towards death. And I contend that if you look at where we're at today, it's real obvious that we're in the death throw part of the cycle. The death of the economy, the death of the rule of law, the death of lots and lots of people, with everything from Zika virus to Ebola to you name it, to the fact that people literally just mark themselves up. They tattoo themselves with symbols of death. Young kids decorate their rooms with symbols of death. They listen to music that glorifies death and gangsta images and rape and murder and all kinds of things that are the exact opposite of anything wholesome and set apart to Yah. It's a different kind of information overload. It's a brain dump, and it's intended to dump the brain in the trash can. And it's got another description in Scripture, too. It's often referred to as calling evil good and good evil, replacing bitter for sweet, and similarly. Let me talk a little bit about the opposite part of the cycle. So many of these news stories, again, this is just the news part of what's going on today. And I think it really helps to make the case. I guess when I step back and I look at what's going on last week or two, I have to say, on every front, I can't honestly recall. I've been doing radio and news and commentary on public events and what's going on within the law for a better part of two decades at this point. And I can't recall a week where I've seen bigger single events that got more mass coverage for sure, but not where you just plain look around and see more evil in literally every direction that you can imagine. more lies. We've had some whoppers, but it's just the sheer variety of the lies and the assaults of the information overload and the lies that go with it that I think are really amazing about this last week. Let's talk about the obvious one. This isn't the way I was planning on doing it. But, you know, we had yet another murder up in Oregon. And as near as I can tell, and admittedly, you're not going to get to see the video. Oh, yeah, we got the video from the helicopter. And it is deliberately, I will suggest, ambiguous. And if nothing else, conceals what was really going on there. We don't even know, for example, that it hadn't been edited. We do know that it's been decades since the massacre at Waco, Texas, where a bunch of people, including women and children, were executed. And I use that term because it has been proven beyond any doubt. Not in a courtroom, of course. You're not going to allow that to happen. The people that survived were railroaded. But I knew Mike McNulty very well, who was the guy that did the movie Waco, The Rules of Engagement, got into the evidence locker of the Texas Rangers and made a bunch of stuff public and had revealed to him through some insider sources, formerly with the U.S. government. Not specifically, had to do some real digging, but timestamps, as it turned out, that he could find images, flashes on a FLIR, a forward-looking infrared recording of the executions of all of those people at Waco, Texas. The perpetrators of that, later, one of them went on to become the Attorney General. One of them went on to become Secretary of State. She's running for president. There are all kinds of people in various positions of power today that made their bones, making bones out of people in a church in Waco, Texas. And what did it do? It just paved the way to show if we can get away with that, we can get away with lots more. Now, arguably, people say, well, they killed a president years before that. They got away with that. Yeah. All of these things build upon one another. Well, this week we saw what would seem to be kind of a small thing in comparison. A fellow who by all rights was a decent man. He was under attack for a long time. They were trying to steal his property, and that tends to upset folks. I can understand that. He was shot and killed under color of law. Oh, well, you know, he was violating the law. What was he doing? He was charged, the people that lived anyway, were charged with impeding a federal official in the pursuit of their abominations. Something like that. Literally, that's what they were charged with. Quote, conspiracy to impede officers of the United States from discharging their official duties. Say what? They took an oath, these people, to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States. Give me a break. How much lie are we expected to believe? Impede them of doing their duties. Well, you know, it's kind of like I have, and I wish I was kidding, folks. You've seen it. I've seen it. A police officer says to somebody, put your hands down. I want to beat your face in. And they hold their hands up. They're charged with resisting arrest. That's impeding an officer from doing his duty. What's his duty? To smash your face in. What's his duty in some cases? Well, it's to steal. It's called civil forfeiture. If 51% of the people get together and vote, well, they'll take the property of the other remaining 49%. Oh, what does that got to do with coveting your neighbor's goods and thou shalt not steal? Answer? They don't apply anymore. We live in a democracy. And if 51% of the people vote to take somebody's wife, to take somebody's property, to take somebody's life, that's okay. It's the essence of democracy. And of course, as I've also pointed out, you go look at scripture, show me any place. Show me one place in the Bible where a majority votes to override the God of the universe and it's ever right. Not one. Not once. I do this all the time, so I won't necessarily repeat it today, but real quickly, there are three examples that come to mind immediately. First recorded vote in the Bible. Joshua and Caleb lost that one 10-2. Second recorded vote in the Bible, book of 1 Samuel. Give us a king like all the other nations. Oh, you don't want a king. Yeah, we do. And they got Saul by acclamation. And arguably the last and to some extent the most famous vote in the Bible. Who should I release to you? Said a guy named Pontius Pilate. Barabbas, Barabbas, we want Barabbas. Yeah. So by voice vote, that one went down. Show me a case where the majority in scripture ever was on the side of the Creator when it came to a recorded vote. We got all kinds of instances of people that, well, we see it today again. We've been taught for 1700 years that the law has been done away with, nailed to the cross. So my question to these federal officers who are impeded in the course of their duties, or any number of other people, is if we can believe that the God of the Bible can't keep his promises, that the law has been done away with, then why the hell would we think that a constitution written by mere men could possibly fare any better? Human heart is desperately wicked, said Jeremiah. Who can know it? Impeded in the course of their duties. Give me a break. The story that I want to throw out with that one. You got a fellow who, you know, they put up a roadblock. These people. Now, by the way, I'm not defending necessarily what went on there. I think they made a tactical mistake, because it was not absolutely, positively, undeniably clear that the Bundys and Pete Santilli and Lavoie Finicum and all of those folks were serving Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone. And therein lies the rub. I've seen the services. People have sent me videos of, you know, they had a nice church service there Sunday morning. Were they unequivocally and only serving Yah? Could that be denied? You bet it can be denied. It can be lied about. Can they lie about any of us? Sure they can. That's the essence of information overload and brain dumps that are mostly lies. The one thing that is true, though, folks, regardless of what they will say about me or hopefully about any of you or some of those people that are so-called federal agents that are listening, who do you serve? I don't have to tell you. You ought to be able to look in the mirror and answer that question. I know that as for me and my house, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's written right there in Joshua 24:15. You can paint me with any brush you want. I don't care. In the end, it's each of us who are going to stand before our Creator and say, did you do what I asked? Did you honor your oaths? Did you take my name in vain? Did you murder? Did you steal? Are we doing now what we're supposed to be doing? Even if you've done those things in the past, what about going forward from here? Yeah, information overload is an excuse, but it's not a justification. The truth is ultimately really, really simple. What I want to do quickly is compare the murder of that fellow Lavoie Finicum up in Oregon at a roadside. He got out of the car. Clearly he had his hands up. He was in knee-deep snow. Did he stumble? Well, did he stumble before or after they shot him dead and then went over after he was dead and put a few more rounds in him? Oh, well, you got to understand, Mark. See, he was a bad guy. Oh, really? And how do I know the good guy? Is because the good guys all had guns pointed at him? How many of them good guys wearing bulletproof vests do you think he could have taken out? Standing in the snow with his hands over his head. In Colorado this week, there was a man who went to the door where he was expecting to meet a fellow who'd come to buy something that he'd had for sale on Craigslist. The guy who was standing at the door, his name was David Martinez, age 38. He pulled out a gun. He entered the homeowner's place at gunpoint. He tied him up, and he bound and he gagged him. And then he stole whatever he wanted to steal, including the fellow's car. And as he was trying to drive away, it turns out that the homeowner managed to untie himself. And then he made a mistake. He did what a federal officer in the course of his duties is allowed to do, but you peons had better not even think about. Now, this guy had been robbed, bound, and gagged at gunpoint. He arguably had a pretty good case for saying, that son of a, you know what, stole my car, my stuff, and he's trying to kill me. You know what? He might even come back now that he knows where I live. Find out. And he shot at him. And the guy drove into, crashed the vehicle, and died at the scene. Uh-oh, we got a problem. Now, if you're a federal agent, if you're a cop, you can bust down somebody's door. We don't need no stinking warrant. You can break down the door in the wrong house, kill the dog. Better clean that up. You can do whatever you want to the peons on their property. And you might get a paid vacation. You can kill a bunch of people in their church at Waco, and we'll cover it up. But for crying out loud, if a peon gets out of line and thinks that he can shoot on the street at somebody trying to steal his car? Oh, no, you don't understand. You can even get charged with impeding a federal officer. Achtung, the betters, in the course of his duties. Folks, where are we? When these Ten Commandments don't mean squat anymore, and thou shalt not murder does not apply to some people. The same folks, by the way, that are getting paid with dishonest weights and measures. Let's look around. This is the information overload part. I try to encourage folks, stop a second. Take a look. And picture what was going on at Mount Sinai. Here's people that are literally seeing the word of Yah right before their face. It's overloading their brains. They can't take it. And you compare that to what's going on today, where we have these words in genuine print. They were written down. You are, Anoki Yahuwah. You're to have no other mighty ones before me. Well, unless, of course, we're talking about the president, the cabinet, anybody that's got a federal badge and a gun that he can kill you with impunity, and you can't even so much as say anything other than, thank you, sir, may I have another. People are probably thinking, oh, gee, is Mark upset about this? Does it really matter that we no longer pay attention to anything that's written in chapter 20 of this book here? Because we got plenty of gods. We make graven images all over the place. We take his name in vain. How do you take his name in vain? Well, I'm going to suggest one easy way, if you don't even know his name especially. Put your hand on a Bible. It's where to preserve, protect, and defend something that you have absolutely no intention of even reading, much less doing. Does that constitute taking his name in vain? Well, it certainly constitutes bearing false witness against your neighbor and probably all the other things that you're called to do as part of those official duties, like murdering and stealing. Honoring dishonest weights and measures. I guess what I'm trying to say is there is nothing. There's nothing set apart. There's nothing in these Ten Commandments that are even allowed in the schools to be taught anymore. And instead, we've got this information overload of a whole different kind. The hypocrisy here ought to, at least, if nothing else, ought to kind of stab through into our consciousness out of all that information overload. Let's do one more. This is another one of my favorites. You got a woman that's running for president, right? Same FBI that's got a whole bunch of vehicles surrounding that building up in the Malheur Wildlife Refuge, saying, how dare these people, how dare they think that they can occupy a federal building? And meanwhile, you got a woman that says, I killed, she's not going to admit it. But what you had was a fast and furious operation to overthrow a fellow named Gaddafi, steal his gold, bring a whole bunch of invaders into Libya, and in the process, you've got an ambassador that knows where the bodies are buried, pun intended, and he needs dying. So they killed him. They covered the whole thing up. First, they blamed it on a bogus video. Turns out, though, that the problem is twofold. One, the Secretary of State committed not only treason, but all kinds of felonies. Story out this week says that the FBI has labeled, I don't know the numbers, they keep going up, tens, dozens of emails that were put on this unlawful server as top secret or above. Now, those are multiple felonies. They constitute a grave destruction of national security. And she's still running for president. And meanwhile, they're killing guys on the roadside in Oregon because they didn't successfully steal their land. And they're resisting their betters who want to take their stuff. The Hammonds, as you may be aware, were accused of treason. That's for high-level officers, and we don't use that word anymore. They were accused of... U.S. and Russia and other countries signed a treaty. What's the official word? No, they didn't start a fire. That's what they did. Actually, they protected their home by starting a backfire. It got out of control and burned, $100 maybe worth of scrub on the adjoining federal land. They called it arson. No, but they also called it terrorism. The T word. It's terrorism. They were creating a backfire to prevent their land and their home from burning. The judge said what's going on here is ridiculous, and he failed to sentence them to the minimum sentence for what the federal prosecutors, Ak Tung, and their almighty wisdom wanted. The people served their crime time and got out, and now they're back in prison again. Turns out what we know now is that there's lots of valuable minerals under their land, and the same woman that's committing the treason was getting a lot of bennies. Look up the company Uranium One and see that under the Hammonds land and under a whole lot of these other Western ranch lands are valuable minerals, including uranium. Now, you might think that selling uranium to the Russians through a Canadian front company would be a problematic thing as well. But no. Again, it all depends on who you are. And so you better not impede these federal officials from doing their duties. Now, the good news is here there are at least some rumors out that the high-ranking FBI officials might have had enough, and they might even resign if there aren't charges brought against the woman who would be king. But let's not kid ourselves, folks. I think it would be great if some high-level officials would say, you know what? Even I can't possibly stomach the level of perfidy that's going on here. I need to resign. But let's not kid ourselves. There are a whole lot of people being killed, and their stuff is being taken. It's murder. It's theft. It's dishonest weights and measures, and we've got an entire society that's built on it. And what's going on is being called good, and in fact, it's evil. Last case, just from the legal stuff this week, and this one I think probably you've heard about, I've talked about a number of times. In Texas, a Houston grand jury cleared the federally funded Planned Parenthood operation there of tracking in baby body parts. And they announced instead, Achtung, they are going to hammer the people who blew the whistle on them. You ready for this? They used fake ID to get an interview and to record the video that came out as a sting video. And unlike the thousands of kids in Texas who have fake ID and use it to get into a bar, they are being charged with felonies, sentencing up to 20 years for, quote, the crime of tampering with governmental records. Talk about selective enforcement. So you got people that are actually trafficking in baby parts. They got caught. They have been exonerated by the so-called grand jury. Gee, do you think maybe the grand jury is just as ignorant of the rule of law as they are the Constitution? Probably. Oh, well, no, they were pressured off, probably. And instead, they charge the innocent. Is this surprising? I don't think any of this surprises anybody anymore. Those that are paying attention see it, have seen it for a long time. It's just that it's getting to be more and more and more in your face. And what we're seeing here, again, is information overload, and the result, most Americans, is they just plain ignore it. They couldn't tell you. What, somebody was killed in Oregon? Who cares? Hey, who's going to be the quarterback in the Super Bowl? Who's going to be at the halftime, right? We're going to get another satanic ritual at the halftime show? That'll be something to see. Here's another one. Another bit of information overload. Be afraid, be very afraid. This week, and I asked the question last night, let me ask it again. Give me some ones if you've heard of Zika. Ones if you know what Zika is. Twos, please, if you have not heard about the Zika virus yet. Let's give it a second. Zika virus. Well, the bottom line, story all over the place. You got reports of Zika in Indiana and in Illinois, or was it just Illinois, Arkansas, Virginia, couple in New York City, a lot of them among pregnant women. There was a case from Europe, at least, and cases from the South Pacific, many, 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 many cases in South America. And the UN's World Health Organization came out this week and said there'll be 4 million of these in no time. In Brazil, there have already been almost 4,000 babies that were born with a really nasty birth defect. Their heads literally are shrunken, smaller in diameter, and they suffer from nasty brain damage. This was considered rare and almost unheard of a while ago. Now, the point is there may be a whole lot going on here. John Rappaport wrote a great story about the Zika freakout. And I see that there's probably a few more, two-thirds or so, that have heard of Zika on the screen, but a number that haven't. Rappaport's point was there's a hoax in progress here and a covert op, no doubt about it, and probably more than meets the eye. In other words, why is this happening in Brazil in such a tremendous array of cases? Well, a number of reasons are possible. For one, you're talking about a place that is literally endemic when it comes to malnutrition, lack of basic sanitation, grinding poverty. The immune system suppression that goes on there is legendary. They have a tremendous amount. They're probably the pesticide capital of the world. They use more pesticides than any other nation in the world. Pesticides, in fact, are banned in 22 other countries. You got all these wonderful companies manufacturing stuff down there that is illegal to sell in other places, but they get away with it in Brazil. No wonder. In other words, it's a rife setup for all of this. But, of course, let's not forget that Zika was also supposed to be stopped by these wonderful genetically modified Franken mosquitoes produced by a Bill Gates-funded company called Oxitec. It's a British company. They produced these genetically modified mosquitoes, and the claim is they will help combat the spread of various diseases like dengue fever and chikungunya and Zika virus. But when you look at the map, I guess if you're not a government-paid scientist, certain things leap out at you, like the epicenter of the place where the Zika virus is concentrated is also the very same place where the genetically modified Franken-skeetos were released in 2015. Must be nothing but a coincidence. You know what the solution, by the way, to the Zika spread is? Say it with me, folks. We need more genetically modified mosquitoes! Yeah! How's that for a great business? You can kill people, and then you get more business. Wow, somebody's got to be loving this. Turns out there were a number of scientists that said, you know, this is not a smart move. This testing isn't adequate. There are risks here. There's also this thing called the law of unintended consequences. But that's not the problem. The problem is there's lots of money to be made. And if we can get people panicked enough about the Zika virus and say, be afraid, be very afraid, people will come to the great God medicine and say, we need a vaccine, and we need it now. I'll bet you, folks, this is one of those I'm going to go way out on a limb here kind of things. I'll bet you if there's enough money that's offered, somebody probably already has one developed. And it'll come out just in the nick of time in response to popular demand. Isn't this clever? Here's a paper that came out this week. Mike Adams talked about it. Kevin Mugar Galele, founder and director of the Center for Global Consciousness. Now, this is a left-leaning place, but they did publish a paper in the Epidemiology Open Access Science Journal. And the author points out, and as Adam says correctly, that the entire agro-medical complex, as it exists today, is engineered to deliberately reduce human population. Gee, do you think? Just maybe there's an agenda here. If you've read the Guidestones in Georgia, you know that we need to get rid of 6 billion people. Maybe 7. If you look and see what's happening as a result of the Zika virus, they're already claiming to these women, hey, you pregnant women, don't get pregnant. That's the moral. Don't have babies. Be afraid, be very afraid. See? It's working. And what they're talking about, the paper says, is engineered genocide designed to reduce the human population through covert infertility, destruction of the immune system, and all kinds of related issues like vaccines, genetically modified Franken organisms, and drugs. And if you do it right, you can get people to beg for the needle. Gonna skip over this one. Let's just talk about the economic meltdown. For a long time, I have contended that the key here is timing. Let's just take the gloves off and be real blunt, right? The information overload. I contend that there is such a thing as an alternative to the Creator. Doesn't matter what you call him, the adversary, Hasatan, Old Scratch, Beelzebub, Molech, Baal, Ishtar, you name it, all kinds of gods. Any other one will do, or all of them. But the key is, if you really want to bring things to the head that seems to be developing, it's all about timing. It's all about getting these things to come together at the same time. In other words, how do you produce information overload? That's what we're seeing today. We're seeing the climax of the system. There's an old communist philosophy goes with it. It's called the pincher's theory. Have you heard about this? Pressure from above, pressure from below. Hit them from both sides. And then when they turn to the right or the left, hit them from those directions too. in a nuclear fusion reaction, literally you take an atomic bomb and you compress a little bit of helium or hydrogen into helium right in the center of a nuclear explosion. It goes boom. That's kind of, if you think about it, what's being done with people today in the information overload, the satanic download, the brain dump that's happening. Hit them from the right, hit them from the left, hit them from the moral standpoint, hit them physically, take away their food, take away their bank accounts, and then say to them, you want a fix? I got a fix. There was another name for it during the time preceding Adolf Hitler. It was called the Hegelian dialectic. I like the expression that that I've used. It's heads I win, tails you lose. But the Hegelian dialectic, problem, reaction, solution, thesis, antithesis, synthesis. You've probably heard at least one of those formulations. Basically, you create a problem, and then you set yourself up as the solution to the problem. Think genetically modified Franken mosquitoes. And then the synthesis is you win. They come to the guy that created the problem and say, give me more. How clever is that? And the situation when it comes to the almighty dollar, I guess, is the same thing. We're seeing the fiat meltdown. The scriptures say nothing good ever that I've ever seen about dishonest weights and measures. Says they're abomination time after time. Says they're forbidden time after time. They're literally the equivalent of theft. If I say to you, I'd like your bushel of wheat, and what am I going to give you for it? Well, I'm going to give you something that is supposed to be worth something, but it turns out it's not. It's fiat paper. But I don't tell you that. Did I steal from you or just lie to you and commit fraud? Or is there a difference? Maybe that's part of the brain dump that the people understood what thou shalt not steal means. Has lots of different implications. Today we have to study to show ourselves approved and read a little bit more in depth to realize it. And when it comes to the economy in particular, people are told, oh, you can't understand it. You don't understand the multiplier effect. You don't understand the banking reserve ratios. You don't understand how the Federal Reserve works. You have to be practically godlike, like Janet Yellen or Ben Bernanke before her, to understand how important it is to be able to dump money out of helicopters. And you can't possibly wrap your head around the fact that the Federal Reserve can print money from nothing, call it quantitative easing, then tell you that we're going to raise interest rates, and all of this fits together in some way that's just literally beyond your ken. What people probably can understand is what the Bank of Japan did this week. They instituted something that's been done in smaller amounts in other places around the world. It'll be done here, too. It's already been prepped in Canada and the United States and in Euroland and in Down Under, too. It's called negative interest rates. Now, once upon a time, economists said this is impossible. You couldn't possibly have negative interest rates because anybody with half a brain wouldn't allow it, right? How can a bank say, give me your money, and I promise, if you're a good boy, that later on I will give you less money back than you just gave me? Say what? What kind of fool would sign up for a deal like that? Oh, and by the way, here's the new twist that we have nowadays. Give me your money. I promise I'll give you less back. In other words, I'll charge you a storage fee for it. That's how come cash is better than gold, don't you know? Because they charge you storage fees to hold on to your gold for you and then sell it when you weren't looking. Aren't we clever? Now we can do it with cash, with what you thought was real money, because it was never real money to begin with. Anyway, what kind of person would sign up for a deal like that? Answer, nobody. Nobody wants negative interest rates, but we've got to find some way to keep the paper Ponzi scheme going, fool the people a little while longer. So we now have negative interest rates. Well, how do you prevent people from taking what they thought was their money out of the bank? It's not their money, right? Because if the bank goes belly up, we'll just tell them, ha-ha, congratulations, you just bought ownership in a dead bank. Don't you feel good? Here's your stock certificate. It's almost as good as the piece of paper that you had before. Well, people would obviously say, no, I don't think I want that deal. Thank you. I would prefer to have something different. A couple of horses, maybe an ounce of gold, just about anything other than money that you're going to take and then give me less back in the future. Well, you don't understand, you see. You're a peon. Peons don't have rights. We're going to take away your guns and we'll take away your money. And if you don't like it, you don't get to live. Because you see, what we're going to do is we're going to put a system in place that if you don't have a certain permission, we're running the beta tests on it now with firearms. If we can do it with firearms, we can do it with your money too, right? You're going to have our permission to buy or sell. Bible warned about that. said it's going to be really insidiously and intelligently executed on folks. You can see all the pieces fitting together now. That is, if you don't suffer from information overload. So the Bank of Japan just took another major giant step this week, and they announced negative interest rates in Japan. And this is arguably one of the big steps that says, oh, you know, when Japan starts doing it, well, what's Japan been doing? They've been doing things that haven't worked there for 20 years, and arguably they're several years ahead of the United States when it comes to the meltdown. So you can expect to see it here, and more widespread in Europe and so forth. And ultimately what it means is people are going to be told, we're taken. It wasn't your money to begin with. You're just an unsecured creditor. We're going to take that. If you don't like that, you're one of those people, you know, those domestic terrorists. We might do like we did with Lavoie Finicum to you outside of a bank somewhere. We'll see a lot of other stuff that relates with it. We've already seen the shipping slowdowns, the Baltic Dry Index. Worldwide, shipping is drawn to a halt. Railroad sales, boxcars, engines being taken offline. There were several stories this week. I mentioned a couple last night that have just come out saying, look at the shelves at Home Depot. There was actually a story I saw this morning about Home Depot in specific, where they're reducing the inventory, going to leave the top shelves increasingly empty. I've seen that. Been watching for it. Retailers are not restocking their shelves. Why? Nobody's buying anyway. What difference does it make? Can you see how the whole economic system is grinding to a halt? Because dishonest weights and measures are an abomination before Elohim. Okay, and other local places as well. I got two stories. I'm not going to go in detail to them. Here's one from Clive Bond. He's a technical analyst that I think does a pretty good job. Charting the crash, it's called. How far will the bounce go? It had a bounce in the stock market this week. He is predicting, based on chart analysis, a major collapse in the Dow and in the Standard & Poor's and other indices. Tell us something we don't know. Meanwhile, what's keeping it alive? The Federal Reserve and the Plunge Protection Team. Got to have somebody buying, just like they're doing with bonds. Piece from Brandon Smith earlier this week. What to expect during the next stage of the collapse? Something big is going on. No kidding. It's part of the information overload. People see it, but they say, well, what can I do? You know, everywhere I turn, right? This is the pincher's theory. Pressure from above, pressure from below. Don't have enough time to do this. Don't have enough money to buy gold. Don't have enough money to buy food. What can I do? What can I do? I'll just sit here and whine, not do anything. It's the deer in the headlights look, right? The deer sees the headlights. Uh-oh, this doesn't look good. What'll I do? Stare. Boom. Chinese military hacks the VA records of 21 million vets in preparation for martial law, says another story. Institute 22's funding had been cut. The project disbanded. Sokolov provided NAP with some of the... I guess I'll begin to wrap things up with this one. This is a story from Dave Hodges. Some of you know Hodges. He does the Common Sense Show. We have a lot of mutual friends and sources, people that are writing about things. He quotes a guy up front, retired FBI agent, the late Ted Gunderson. And I remember this when it first came out many years ago. I don't know how long ago it was. He told a gathering of militia members, those are the not good folks. He told people then, years ago, that the federal government had set up about 1,000 internment camps. In Germany, they had a different name. They were called concentration camps all across the country. People have been denying that that's existed for years. And then, of course, folks like Jesse Ventura and the TV show Conspiracy Theory come up with the pictures of the internment camps, and they're not allowed in. They also showed the videos, and this video TV show aired one time and one time only. They even took it off a lot of the people's digitally remote controllable DVRs, that there were hundreds of thousands of caskets stored around the country. So basically what Hodges says, well, Gunderson talked about all that long, long time ago, and people didn't believe him then, but of course now all of that's been documented. And then he goes on to say, wait a minute, there was something else that Gunderson said later on that even he had trouble believing. He said that the evidence was, and Gunderson had seen the records, that there were 30,000 guillotines that had been stored around the country in these various concentration camps. And then he says, oh, wait a minute, now that's just over the top. 30,000, I can't believe that, right? Can't believe that people would be releasing genetically modified Franken mosquitoes. Can't believe that people would be willing to kill as many people as it takes, well, to reduce the surplus population, and maybe, too, to keep the biggest money-making Ponzi scheme in human history alive. If you get the ability to print money out of nothing, folks, if you're the banksters that are running a system, how many people are you willing to kill to keep the trillions of dollars in the gravy train flowing? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, not covet your neighbor's stuff. Well, your neighbor doesn't own any stuff. We've fixed it so that, he can't legally own them. And if you dare to impede a federal official in the commission of the crimes that he is, let's not even go there, right? Well, don't even talk to me about guillotines. Well, about, 2 years ago now, we saw stories saying the Department of Aktung Homeland Security had purchased several billion, with a B, rounds of frangible ammunition. In other words, hollow point bullets. The kind of things that the Geneva Convention says aren't allowed in war. The kind of things that, well, pretty soon you peons aren't going to be allowed to possess. They turn out to be really useful for defending your home, but I think if you're going to execute people along the roadside, they're pretty useful too. Now, there are a number of pieces that fit together here, talking about the information overload. Just in the last 24 hours, there's a story about George Soros. He doesn't like population either. He's been big on the population control agenda. He's also, as it turned out, been buying lots and lots and lots of shares, even controlling interest in a bunch of firearms and ammunitions manufacturers. How's that for interesting? This is a guy that openly says he hates guns, but he's buying up the companies. How could that be? Well, I guess if you own the people that produce the ammunition and feed the firearms that you don't want the peons to have, how better to control them than to control the people that produce what they need to defend themselves from you? How clever is that? It's kind of like the opposite end of the same coin, where DHS says, well, we don't want people to be able to afford to buy ammunition. So how do we do it? Well, we can outlaw ammunition, but that's not nearly as effective as pricing them out of the market. Almost anybody that has a firearm and has tried to buy ammunition in the last few years has seen what's happened to the prices. They've gone out of sight. Literally. There's incredible inflation. And how clever is that? You got a president that sits on TV and says, I have my imperial pen. The Constitution, Bill of Rights, says thou shalt not do what? Well, can't abridge freedom of press, assembly, religion, worship, the right to petition the government for redress of grievances, shall not be infringing the right to keep and bear arms. Well, hell, with a stroke of the pen, we can take the one piece of property that shall not be infringed and say, you peons don't even get to own it. You use it in a way we don't like. We'll kill you. But we can kill people on the streets. We can break down your doors. We don't need a warrant. We can shoot your dog. What are you going to do about it? If you dare to raise so much as a Coke can, we may blow you away and then go take a paid vacation. I ask all of this just by way of saying, okay, Gunderson said years ago that the federal government has stored 30,000 guillotines. And all of our reaction is to say, no, they couldn't possibly do that, could they? And I look at the information overload, from mosquitoes to people being killed in Waco and denied decades ago. They busted into a church, folks, and they executed about 6 dozen plus people there. It turns out, as I told you, my friend, the late Mike McNulty, made clear, along with lots of help from other people that I interviewed many times over the years, like General Benton K. Parton and others. There were Delta Force people out back of the church building. They call it a compound because you're going to kill people. You don't want to call it a church. You call it a compound. People escaped the inferno. Now, Janet Reno at the time, what was her job? Oh, you know, by the way, she had a background in chemical engineering. You'd think she would know that if you took a bunch of flammable CS gas that is outlawed by the Geneva Convention, you pump a wooden church building full of this flammable stuff, and then you manage to get it lit on fire, that the inferno produces the kind of gas that was used in the execution chambers in World War II. Isn't that clever? Mike had photographs of the bodies of babies and young children, literally where their heads touched their ankles bent backwards. Does that make sense? Literally, hands above their heads, bent backwards. What happens is that this poison gas that is released by the combustion of this forbidden in war, but used against American citizens compound. And Mike found the canisters in the Texas Rangers evidence locker after Janet Reno and various federal officials denied, no, we wouldn't possibly do that. That's a war crime. They did it against the American people in a church. The babies, literally, what happens is the reaction of the body is so dramatic that it causes the back to break. And the head touches the ankles backwards. And there were bodies like that found incinerated all over the church building. There was also, you don't hear much about this, but they've got the records to show it. There was also a satchel charge placed on top of the underground concrete reinforced shelter where the women and children were. Killed everybody in there instantly. Folks, these are the kind of people who took an oath to protect and serve. And what did they do? They executed Americans. And then they covered it up. A fellow named Vince Foster was killed, arguably because he had a surge of conscience about it. And that was decades ago. Why am I asking all these questions? Because when you look at it, when you step away from the information overload and the brain dump, is it really that much of a stretch to say that people that are willing to kill millions to keep the gravy train going, that have already openly said we need to get rid of about 6 or 7 billion people and we need to disarm you slaves? Look at history. What always, I mean always, happens following massive disarmament? Answer, same old thing. You could call it Auschwitz or Dachau or Pol Pot or Idi Amin or Stalin or Barry. The results are the same. In other words, I guess I have to agree with Hodges. Is it a stretch to think that 30,000 guillotines could be put away in this country? Who are we kidding? What was it Jeremiah said? The human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We've been told for years, forget the Sabbath, it's done away with. Thou shalt not murder? Well, if we vote that it's okay, you can. You can commit murder. We did it in Waco. They did it to cover it up at the Oklahoma City Murrah building. Arguably, it was done in New York City, the place some of you may remember. And they were just getting started. We're poisoning hundreds of thousands of people with genetically modified frankenfoods, destroying their immune systems, all in preparation for what? Hodges asked the question, why would Big Brother want to store guillotines? What possible purpose, could they possibly have for that? And besides which, and by the way, there was a story just this week after this article came out saying that the governor of Maine is now talking about how he wants to guillotine people up there. Can you see how the preparations are being laid to spring this on folks? The guillotine has never been used inside the United States, at least not legally. The U.S. has executed people by firing squad, by hanging, by the electric chair, and by lethal injections, but never a convicted criminal with a guillotine. But you gotta admit, the guillotine is really good for one thing. Sounds like it's more efficient than what Adolf had in the showers at Auschwitz. A single guillotine, if you do the math, can reportedly chop off the heads of about 100 people per hour. Remember what they used to do in Britain? In France, you know, you got these lines of people lining up, ready to go on down through there. In 1 hour then, with 30,000 of these things spread nicely around, Big Brother has the capacity to execute about 3 million people. In an average 10-hour workday, 30 million or so could be offed with the guillotines that have been stored up. 30 million. Now, how many did Adolf get? Well, 6 million Jews, a whole bunch of other gypsies and other undesirable non-persons. What's a non-person? I use the term peon nowadays to describe someone who doesn't have the right to life, liberty, or property anymore. Somebody who can be executed. We don't need no stinking warrant. Somebody who, if they want to get on an airplane, they have to have permission. And if we feel like groping them first or taking a picture of their naked body, well, how are you going to stop us, you peon, you? And essentially what he's saying here is, with the technology that is now in place, Adolf was a piker. And at least in terms of what seems to be out there, Big Brother could execute more people in a day than Adolf did in the entire Final Solution effort. Oh, and he goes on to say one other thing, too. If you look at the surah, at the Quran, the various Islamic prophetic writings, you will see that this is what the infidels deserve. This is what is said to be done. It's already what's going on in various places where the U.S.-funded, trained, and armed ISIS groups are beheading Christians. He lists a whole bunch of stories. More than 25,000 Christians, no, 250,000 have fled northern Iraq amidst ISIS. Whether they are fleeing death by beheading or other things. You know, beheadings here, beheadings there. You've seen the videos, heard about the videos. And, of course, Scripture as well, Revelation chapter 20, talks about people who are beheaded at a time yet to come. I guess what we're saying is that there's no real great leap here to see this is coming about. Hodges even has an email from a nurse saying, go check this out. The billing code, they actually have codes in place in the federal paperwork now. Billing code for the hospital for death by guillotine, this is the code that would be used, for example, in federal jails too, is ICD-9-E978. They got a billing code for all of this. Oh, is it really that impossible to believe that any of this could be going on? Could be planned. You know, I guess what I keep coming back. The human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't think there has ever been a time in history when it's more important to make sure that we know who we serve. I don't have to prove it to anybody else. I have to be able to stand before my Creator and give an account for what it is that I chose to do and what I chose not to do. As for me and my house, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and Him alone. Are we doing that? I know that there are, in fact, good people who are serving within the FBI and various police departments. I've met a lot of good folks. I know people that are in there that are basically terrified. Some of them are keeping their mouth shut, I'm sure. Others have left, retired. Former military that's retired said, I don't want to be a part of this. They asked me to take an oath, not to the Constitution, but to defend the tyrant in chief, the commander in chief. My oath was to be to him. Either that, or they said, or don't let the door hit you on the butt on the way out. This has been going on for a long time. There are good people, I have no doubt, but the good people are going to have to ask themselves a question. Who do I serve? Who do I serve? You don't have to answer to me for that. You got to answer to him for that. It's harder because of the information overload, the kind of stuff that we're being bombarded with from right, from the left. I got one or two more other things I was going to mention before I wrap up, because I think there are some things that we need to be able to do at this point. But I see the question. I'm not sure what it means. Oh, why hasn't California... Okay, it's a reference to the methane. I think probably what happens is when the methane gets below a concentration in the atmosphere, it's venting literally millions and millions of pounds at this point, but it tends to get diluted. So, you know, if it hadn't exploded, maybe they've got no smoking signs around close on the dirt there. That's just another example of the information overload. I didn't even mention it this week. Story after story has come out saying, you know what, there's no birds, there's no dogs, there's no bunnies, there's no coyotes, there's no nothing around there. They're dead. Wiki says methane is non-toxic. Ask the people who are seeing the dead dogs how non-toxic it is. I got another story that I didn't do, says Wiki lies. And Wiki is basically twisted. And, well, particularly when it comes to health issues, they'll tell you all kinds of things. By the way, I don't trust Snopes either when it comes to that kind of stuff. Oh, the billing code? See if I stuck it in a different stack. Yeah, hang on a second. Executions. Final page of a multi-page article. All right. Billing code for death by guillotine, they said, was capital I, capital C, capital D, 9. India, Charlie, Delta, 9, dash, ECHO-978, ICD-9-E-978. All right, interesting. I saw a nice piece earlier this week, it's a four-part story by a fellow that some of you may know, Dr. Tom Horn. He wrote a book, wrote several books. Let's see. Suddenly I'm drawing a blank on all of them. Exo-Vaticanus, Petrus Romanus was one of the books. He's written a bunch of books. He was one of the first to talk about the prophecy of Malachi. Is this pope the last pope? And so forth and so on. Certainly he is a lot more inside baseball when it comes to Roman Catholicism than I even remotely care to be. But he did say a couple of interesting things that I think are important to remember this week. And I'm going to talk about something that I don't often talk about as we wrap up for today. And it has to do with this issue of spiritual warfare. Because whether we like it or not, that is exactly what's going on. That's what information overload by the satanic hordes is about. It's a spiritual form of warfare. It basically says we'll baffle them with BS, right? Pressure from above, pressure from below. We'll destroy their economy. We'll take away everything they've worked for all their lives. We'll literally leave them disarmed and dumbed down. And what are they going to do? They'll sit there. They'll literally just sit there like deer in the headlights, and we can do anything we want to with them because we've studied human nature. We've got MKUltra. All this great research from Dr. Joseph Mengele says here's how you control people. Here's how you railroad them. Here's how you get them on the trains. Here's how you get them to line up for the guillotine. If they won't, take the mark. And if they will, well, we don't need them to line up for anything. The battle is already on. And more and more people are awakening to it. Now, lest I be accused of things, I'm going to make a point that I always make. What Scripture says is, come out of her. I'm not encouraging people to try to make war with the beast. The question was asked is, who can make war with the beast? Don't go make war with the beast. Come out of her. Do not partake of the sins so that you don't partake of the plagues. The plagues are there. They're being beta tested. People are being literally conditioned to line up. They're keeping their money in the banks. They're prepped. They're literally like sheep being led to the slaughter. And at the head of all of this, the Rosh is one of the, well, several of the evil entities that all of which ultimately serve the same master. Here's how Tom Horn puts it. He says the church, and I'm going to disagree, but I'm going to read it anyway. The church represents the single establishment on earth capable of undoing Satan's plan and is therefore the natural enemy of the kingdom of darkness and the epicenter against which all spiritual wickedness must ultimately be focused. The church, through its hierarchies and institutional constructs, is therefore the primary target for infiltration by the agents of darkness, wherever human weakness allows for penetration by daimonions. The Greek term. Well, maybe. I will contend that the church was infiltrated by 325 AD and perverted. Now, has it done some good things? Does the 80-20 rule still apply? You bet. But so far as an institution is concerned, it's been owned lock, stock, and barrel by the minions of Satan who walk in men's shoes for a long time. Why is it that for 1700 years people have been told the law is done away with? Don't keep Sabbath. Keep Christmas. Hey, all of that other stuff is Jewish stuff. And it's anathema to the church. What was the pogrom called? The Spanish Inquisition, just the Inquisition in general? Do you know we had a former pope not long ago that was the head of the institution that was still the Inquisition? All this stuff is not hard to find. So where I disagree with Tom Horn is that the church is anything other than the inside man when it comes to doing Satan's job. I don't even like the term ecclesia for that reason, or the Greek roots of the words that mean church and so forth. The Bible talks about kol edat, the congregation, the kahal, the gathering. I'm okay with the Hebrew terms. We don't have a Moshe, clearly, right now, bringing people together. What we do have is at least a word that has been written down for us in genuine print And for those that will listen, will do what Shaul said, study to show yourself approved, try to rightly divide the word of truth, and it's there. Even if we have bad translations, even if his name has been removed from the King James Version, and all kinds of things that people will hold up and say, this is, well, no, he wrote it in Hebrew. I don't think it can be translated adequately to any lesser language, but I do think there's plenty there that if people will study, you can learn it. And then you can go, because we have some pretty good tools today, you can study the Hebrew. You can look and see, like I was pointing out this morning, Anoki Yahuwah is not the same as Ani Yahuwah. And it makes some interesting parallels. Can you still come to a saving knowledge of the Creator and His plan for us without that? You bet. Is it richer and fascinating? And do we get a better insight into His character and His plan and how truly it is divine and so much more than we could possibly recognize otherwise? You bet. I'm not knocking any, even a crappy version of the Bible. There may be a lot of lies in there. There's a whole lot that's been left out and missed, right? I joke about the not inspired version for that reason, and others do too. And I point out that there are, in fact, errors. Errors! Oh, did I really say that? About the King James. But I started studying it. A lot of other folks have. Ain't nothing wrong with studying to show yourself approved. There comes a point at which you can move beyond water to milk, and then maybe even to meat. Somebody made that analogy once upon a time. And may we get there. I think without that, people are at a loss, really, to deal with the information overload that's coming to us all around now. I mentioned economics because I think economics is just such a tremendous encapsulation of how deep the rabbit hole goes, how thick the lie is. You know, and how, oh, you can't have a business without debt. Mark, you got to go get a loan to start a business. The hell you do. You might think you do nowadays, but people say, well, it's the loan that matters. No, it's not. It's somebody willing to work, somebody with a brain that's capable of serving God by whatever they call him, and then go out and do it so that you can put food on your table, so that you can have a family and a house, and so that you can do things that, at least if we honored him, were consistent with his word. Fear God and keep his commandments. But this is the whole duty of man. We lose track of all of that amidst the information overload and all of this other crap that we've been told. You have to have money. You got to have employment in order to make your payments. And you can't have a car without a loan. And you can't, the world wouldn't go around if it wasn't for all of this good stuff. Yeah. Guess who runs that world? Guess who wrote the commandments for it? Guess who we're serving when we say that that's the only way? Anoki Yahuwah, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of bondage. You shall have no other Elohim before me. Even if they tell you my name is Barry, or my name is Donald, or my name is Hitlery, and I alone can save you from the things that the other party is doing to you. Yes, turn to me and I will give you better stuff. And I will be your God. We ain't going to get it fixed if we're expecting a Savior to come from a place where Saviors don't come from. We're not going to be able to deal with the information overload if we can't start the process of coming out of her. Build on the rock, right? Start with Genesis 1:1. Study to show yourself approved. Then we'll see where things go. I was talking about this piece from Dr. Thomas Horn. And essentially what he talks about in here is this idea of spiritual warfare. Here's a line that I know it's true, but I thought it was kind of funny in a way, but it kind of helps to go where I want to go as we wrap up today. He quotes Father Gabriel Amorth, a renowned exorcist in Rome. He wrote a book called Memoirs of an Exorcist, My Life Fighting Against Satan, back in 2010. And he admits, says Dr. Horn, the existence of, quote, satanic sects in the Bible where participation reaches all the way to the College of Cardinals. When asked if the Pope was aware of the situation, somebody better tell Adolf, right? He replied, of course, to which all I can add is, duh. Before he was tragically killed in an automobile accident in 2011, similarly, Reverend David Wilkerson reported daimonion activity within the evangelical churches as well. I guess the point, of course, is if we start to deny him, and to some extent, let's be honest, I'm not going to claim that I am above it either. None of us are. We are all flawed. We've made mistakes. We're subject to being lied to. Even the elect would be deceived. We're told if it was to go on long enough. The deception that's out there now is something to behold. The information overload. This has been carefully crafted by some wicked entities who know people very well, who know the human heart, who know how to manipulate and, if necessary, to kill and destroy. So this is not an easy fight, is what I'm saying. Horn goes on to talk about people on the internet, troll theological cops, and people who literally go out and attack everybody. Well, we said it this morning. I think there are attacks going on the web. I don't know how long it'll be that the web is up before the attacks become complete. But we already have, we've seen all of this stuff. He says this, though, and this is where I want to really focus for just the last couple minutes. I'm leading up to it. There are pastors, he says, out there who have made special efforts to try to teach their congregations how to identify the differences between religious spirits and true Christianity. And when I read it that way, I'm thinking, okay, now define for me true Christianity. Because Paul warned very specifically about another Jesus, he said, whom we have not preached. And then he went on to say, I fear you might very well bear along with it. In other words, you might drink that Kool-Aid. And he wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. Less than 100 years after the death of Yahushua. He wrote, already you could see people preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached. I talk about it almost every week. If we start believing that he did away with his own word and he was the word made flesh and he said, you know, I'm not going to change one yod or tittle, then what the heck are we talking about? Answer. We were warned in Deuteronomy 13. Somebody comes and starts telling you to do things that the creator of the universe says don't do. He's a false prophet. Don't listen to him. At a minimum. And yet that's what we got going on today. So the question always boils down to what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? How do we fight this? You don't fight it. You come out of the bad stuff. We don't have a Moshe out there yet. I think all of us are looking forward to this time of the greater regathering. That's a wonderful thing. And I've said this, I think I said it last week even. Come out of her first. Study to show yourself approved first. If you're the head of a house, walk in obedience to the Creator. Honor your oaths. Honor your covenants and your commitments. If you're not doing that, that's the place to start. If you realize you've been deceived, come out of that. Separate yourself from it. That's what I'm encouraging all of these people that are listening to this later. You know, through your NSA taps or whatever. Are you doing the will of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh? Don't tell me about some Jesus that told you to do something that is a violation of the oath you took, supposedly on his book. Tell me whether or not you're serving the creator of the universe and his word as written. And if you're not, you got a problem. It's that simple. So what are you going to do about it? There's a real simple answer in the Hebrew. It's teshuvah. Turn around when you realize you're going the wrong way. Turn around and go back. As for the rest of us, if we're going the wrong path, there are so many things we can do physically. There are things we need to do spiritually too. It starts with dealing with the information overload, the brain fog, and all of the things that we've been fed, the lies, wherein there is no truth, no profit. Turn from all of that. You got to get out of the information overload, I guess is what I'm saying, before you can begin to hear the still small voice. You want to think of it that way? If there's one thing that gets overloaded into non-existence, it's a still small voice. Isn't that funny? Compare that with what we saw here in Exodus chapter 20. This was arguably anything but a still small voice that these people saw in the wilderness by Mount Sinai. Don't speak that way with us. You can speak to this, Moshe. We'll hear. Don't let God speak with us, lest we die. He said, okay, I won't. And later on, arguably, he came in the flesh as the Torah made flesh, and he did exactly what he said he would do, bring a prophet like unto Moshe. People didn't listen to him either. We're still dealing with the exile that resulted from all of that, the breaking of covenant that's still there. The truth is still there too. And I guess where we are today, again, Now we're at the opposite part of the pendulum. I really think the good news is that when it gets loud enough, we tell Satan to shut up. Don't speak with us. I want to hear the still small voice. We do have that authority. We have it in him. Shut up. Get out of here. You have no place here. I'm going to say it now. In the name of Yahuwah Eloheka, Yahuwah Elohim, our creator, our king, our redeemer, you minions of Satan who walk in men's shoes, you spiritual elements of a war against everything which we support and believe and seek to introduce into our lives and walk in obedience to, our creator and king, you have no place here. You're not welcome. Get the hell out of here and out of us and out of our homes and out of our communities. As for me and my house, we will serve Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and him alone. We can invite him in. We can disinvite those that have no business being here. That's part of the reason why I will refuse to use terms like my president and our government. Because I know one thing, folks. Whatever it is that has infested Washington, D.C. and that is killing people and pushing dishonest weights and measures, A, obviously it has nothing to do with the Constitution. Any second grader that's not been indoctrinated in the public cesspools can read enough to tell you that. But more importantly, far more importantly, it has nothing to do with the Creator. And if we seek to come in his name, we got to make darn sure nobody claims to come in our name doing the exact opposite of his will, calling evil good and good evil. So let's pause there. Let me ask, are there any other questions, comments before we pray and begin to wrap things up? Okay, question. What do you think about Planet X Nibiru in our solar system and the NASA disclosure of Planet 9? All right, that question got asked last week, and there's a little bit more that's come out this week. I'll kind of start with a recap of what I suggested the first time. I think that people like Emmanuel Velikovsky, Worlds in Collision, have a lot on the ball. He made some really interesting points talking about catastrophism and the idea that there really is a, you know, I don't care whether you count Pluto or not, ninth planet, tenth planet, Planet X, Nibiru, Wormwood, any of those things, the destroyer. Something, in other words, a number of times that the Bible records, arguably the seven lean years, seven fat years, maybe the time of Noah's flood, other times since then, the long day of Joshua, there have been events, and I believe I've talked about the minimum necessary miracle that the Creator uses things in his creation to bring about his will at his time. Is that now? Is it happening? Nibiru, Planet X, has been on the horizon, on the menu for a long time. And certainly, as an amateur astronomer, I thought, well, you know, at the point where it's visible, yeah, maybe it may be later in the northern hemisphere. If it's coming up from the south, we might not be able to see it till it's really close. But why haven't we seen it already? What we got instead was the psychological warfare, the information overload. And it was among folks that were interested in Nibiru, they got it. In other words, it's coming, it's going to be here Tuesday, the 12th of January, 2011, right? And then it's going to be here next Shemitah year. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, and it never came. Everybody's heard the story of the boy who cried wolf. Why didn't it come? Well, if I was a liar and the truth was not in me, and I wanted to get people to believe that he was never coming, I'd tell him he's coming next week, he's coming next week, he's coming next week. When he doesn't come, they finally give up, right? So if Nibiru never comes, then people say, well, it must not be real. Go back to sleep, right? Hey, information overload. And besides which, aren't the Broncos going to be in the Super Bowl? And then all of a sudden, one day when least expected, there it is. It's been there for a long time. We've just been lying to you about it. So when I start seeing things like NASA saying, this time for sure, maybe it'll come, I tend to think, okay, and by the way, what did they tell us? What was the release that came out about Planet 9 this time? Well, it's been spotted. It's way out there in the depths of space, but it's real. The conspiracy theorists, as stupid as they may be, and they're probably plotting some terrorist acts, nevertheless, yeah, I guess there really was truth to Nibiru all along. It's just not to worry. It's way, way out in deep space. So if anything, I'd have to say, okay, that means it might really be coming next Tuesday this time. In other words, color me skeptical. When you see the lies, eventually you get to the point where you take it all with a big grain of salt, And, yeah, I'm seeing stuff on the screen. It's going to be here on March 26th. Maybe it's going to be February the 14th. And when does it get here? What does that mean? What it means really, let's be clear about it. If it's not going to hit the Earth, and if it's in a long orbit that takes thousands of years to get here, it very well may have been spotted. I know people that have said, look at all the dead astronomers at high level, people that were looking at the Hubble telescope and saying Hubble was put up there, among other things, so that it could be used to keep track of a Nibiru and plot the orbits so that when the time came, all of the really important folks, the ones that get to keep and bear arms and that, you know, will have the girls and the gold and the guns, they can go into their hidey holes in plenty of time. I'm seeing stories now saying more and more people are bugging out for their hidey holes. But, hey, Anne Rain wrote about Atlas Shrugged a long time ago, too. I don't know that any of that is conclusive or proves anything. But if it's coming, there will come a time when I would expect amateur astronomers, maybe down under first in Australia with 8 or 10 inch telescopes, and there's a lot of those out there nowadays, to be looking at it and publishing pictures of Nibiru online. Now, I've seen pictures that claim to be Nibiru, and they don't look real conclusive, and I haven't seen orbital parameters, right? What I'd expect is Sky and Telescope or Astronomy Magazine to say, here it is. You guys, put these parameters in your auto, tracking, intelligent scopes and, you know, slew the telescope to this part of the sky and there it'll be. You'll see it. All right. And at that point, then we say, okay, now I can see it. Now I got 2 or 3 witnesses and we'll know. But up until that point, well, if it's February 26th, does that mean that, CNN puts it up there? And do we believe them anyway? Or is it at the point where people in the Southern Hemisphere start saying, up in the sky, is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's Nibiru. Then we know. Up until then, again, it's speculation and the information overload and the smoke and mirrors that surround it make me skeptical, but realize there's truth in there. It's just a question of when it becomes undeniable, I guess. Let us pray then. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. You are who you say you are, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have shown us, whether it's a still small voice or a brain dump or your written word, which we still have and can read, and the things that you will speak to us through us as we read it. We thank you. We praise your set apart name, for you are who you say you are. Abba, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we might be healed. Guide us in this time ahead. Abba, we know there is a whole lot of deception out there. And there is no doubt about it. There's information overload going on. All of us have loved ones that have been deceived. People we know, if nothing else, that are walking in rebellion. Can't see the forest for the trees, can't see the truth for the lies. We pray, Abba, that as these days grow shorter towards whatever is coming, whether this is the final end times or just the end of so many things that we can see around us today, we don't necessarily know. It does seem like things are falling into place, but we also know that we're supposed to stand and to be overcomers and to wait on you. So give us the strength we pray. Guide us, protect us. Help us to walk in obedience and to stand and to be ready for what lies ahead, to be counted worthy to escape these things that we can see coming on the earth. Father, we pray true too that we would be able to speak your truth boldly, that you would take a coal from the altar like you did for the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah, touch it to our lips. Let us speak your truth clearly. Give all of those who are yours ears to hear. Help us, Abba, especially to fear not in these times. We thank you and we praise you, for your word is true, and you have come to show us the way. Your Torah is, in fact, a lamp to our feet. Help us to come out, to be separate, not to be sucked in to battles that we shouldn't be fighting. when the time comes, help us to know that you'll tell us and that we'll already be girded up with your armor and your truth and ready. This we ask because we know you are Yahuwah Nisi, our banner. You are Yahuwah Zevuot. You are, in fact, the master of war, Abba, as well as the master of shalom. Help us to walk the path and to serve you in every way and to trust in you and to know that these things that you have worked out for those of us who are called according to your purposes are for our good. We thank you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Amen.